Today's reading is taken from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Well, let's keep that passage open. We'll pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired it. And we ask that he will come amongst us now and open it up to us, that we may encounter Christ and be transformed. Amen. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? We Welsh, as a nation, as a culture, are pessimistic. Most of our hymns are in the minor key. We love singing hymns which move us deeply in the minor key. It's very difficult for me, because you all expect me to be cheerful all the time. Welsh people like being miserable in church. I realize I must enculturate. The story is told of two brothers. One was a pessimist, one was an optimist. The optimist was always cheerful. His brother always noted that every silver lining had a cloud. So, to try and rebalance their sons, the parents came up with a plan. On Christmas morning, they filled the pessimist's room with toys. For the optimist, they told him his present was in the garage, and they filled it with horse manure. How would they respond to this? Well, Christmas Day came, the boys woke up, they discovered their presents. The pessimist was discovered in his room, weeping pitifully. There are so many toys. I'll never have time to play with them. The optimist was discovered up to his armpits in horse manure, saying joyfully, "There's so much manure in here, there must be a pony somewhere." That's a very gratifying response. Well, are you an optimist or a pessimist? In all seriousness, we may by nature be pessimistic. We have to learn to rejoice in God, to hope in God. And hoping in God changes our life, sets us free from anxiety, sets us free from depression. We're not bound to stay as we are. We're not bound to stay in negativity. I want to give you hope this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. We are safe. We have a wonderful future. We have a wonderful present. Firstly, then, we are safe. A number of us went to Word Alive about a month ago. It was a fantastic experience. The teaching was superb. The fellowship with other Christians was special. But on their arrival home from Word Alive, Becca's parents discovered they'd been burgled. I'm sure that's happened to a number of you. It was very clear they didn't really feel safe. Their house had been broken into. Someone had been through their stuff. The Christians to which the Apostle Peter is writing have reason not to feel safe. Verse 1. They are strangers in the world. Peter is writing, probably, to Jewish Christians who were expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius in 49 AD. And they've made their home in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. But the principle applies to all of us. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. In this society, which largely rejects Christ, we are strangers. Peter's first readers are strangers. We are strangers. Just as God's people were exiled to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon in the Old Testament, so New Testament Christians are exiles. This world is not our home. Peter is writing to Christians in what is now Turkey. I've been to Cappadocia. There are great networks of underground cities where Christians lived during times of persecution. Bithynia is famous because of a letter written by the governor, Pliny the Younger, to the Emperor Trajan in 112 AD. He says of the Christians, they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and bound themselves to a solemn oath not to any wicked deeds, never to commit any fraud, theft, adultery, never to falsify their word, not to deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. So he's saying the Christians were good people. But Pliny then explains to the emperor how he questioned the suspected Christians by torture and eventually sentenced them to death. He says, I gave them two chances, and after that, I executed them. That's Bithynia, a couple of generations after 1 Peter. But already there was a lower level persecution in chapter 4, verse 12 and following. But Peter's point is, verse 2, Christians have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's a popular Christian song now by Stuart Townend, which says, loved before the dawn of time, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Saviour, I am his and he is mine, cherished for eternity. Do you see? that we are safe. We've been chosen by God, chosen before the creation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4. Safe for all eternity. Safe in the Trinity, verse 2. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. God the Father has a plan. God the Spirit effects it in our lives. We are washed by the blood of Jesus. And therefore we obey him and please him. We are safe. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Is that true of you? Grace. Grace means God loving us and blessing us even though we don't deserve it. And when we experience grace, we show grace to others. And peace. Remember Billy Graham's famous book, Peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Do you know you're going to heaven? When you have peace with God, you have peace in your life. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. We are safe in God. But secondly, we have a wonderful future. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've recently read two books about Billy and Ruth Graham. One of the many things that I've learned from those books is the importance of praise. Ruth talks about how you shouldn't just rush into our shopping list in prayer. We should spend time worshiping God. It does us good to turn away from ourselves and simply worship God, praise him for his greatness, his holiness, his sovereignty, his love. When we do this, we build faith in our own hearts. We minister the greatness of God to ourselves. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You will know that recently, in his Easter message, the Prime Minister, albeit as an unclear, uncertain Christian, encouraged us to be confident in our identity as a Christian nation. This was responded to by 50 of the leading atheists in our society with an open letter to the Telegraph in which they denounced the Prime Minister and promoted their own philosophy in which there can be no hope. If there is no God, there is no hope. If there is no Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. There is no resurrection. When you die, you rot. But in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth means we are born again, made spiritually alive, made alive to God, given a relationship with God. We have new birth. We have a living hope of heaven because Jesus rose from the dead. And we are included in his resurrection. Will you choose this or the destructive negativity of the atheist? Bible says we have a wonderful future if we're trusting Jesus. And verse 4, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. I don't know whether you've read Bleak House by Dickens. I'm afraid it's too long for me. But it's the story of a contested will. It's also a critique of the legal system in Victorian England, because by the time the will is settled, all the money goes on legal fees, about £70,000, which was a vast sum in Dickens' day. In our day, one of the most common ways that inheritances are lost is that all the money is spent on care. We can't be certain we will inherit. There are death duties, and so we could go on. But Peter says, we have an inheritance that can never perish. One inheritance Becca and I have received is that her grandmother, Becca's grandmother, who is still alive, gave us the family cutlery. And Becca and her grandmother had to go to Lloyds Bank in Victoria Street in London to collect it. Turned out to be in a biscuit tin. And when we had it valued, it wasn't worth anything. But if we want to protect our inheritance, we put it in the bank. Well, what have we learned about banks in the last 6 years? How will you protect your inheritance? Peter says, make sure you have this inheritance. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So God is guarding your inheritance in heaven, and he is guarding you if you love him, until the coming of the salvation, which means the coming of Jesus, the return of Christ, when he will recreate the universe and he will usher in eternal perfection. That is your future if you belong to Jesus. So, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Is that you? You're rejoicing in God, even though you're going through trials. Maybe family life is a trial. Your family don't love Jesus. Maybe work is a trial. You're marginalized and overlooked. Maybe your health is a trial. Maybe you're bereaved. Well, verse 7, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I wonder what perishable things you can think of. Of course, we all now have those wonderful brown bins. Have you ever looked inside? All that is perishable. But here, Peter says, even gold is perishable. We think of gold as one of the most imperishable things. Our gold rings will outlast us. If you refine gold in fire, it improves. It goes from being 18 carat to 22 carat as the impurities are burned off. But gold, like all things in this world, will perish. This world will be replaced when Jesus comes again. But in the same way as gold is refined, the impurities of our lives are being burned off by the suffering we go through. And what is left is the genuine article, your faith, verse 7. may be proved genuine. Do you want a genuine faith? I certainly do. I don't want a false faith. I want a real faith, which will take me to heaven. Through suffering, our faith is proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you want your life to count? I want my life, my children's lives, to give glory to Jesus when he appears. We are safe. We have a wonderful future. Thirdly, we have a wonderful present. I wonder if you watched Back to the Future. Remember Michael J. Fox plays Marty McFly, a teenager who's sent back in time to 1955? Remember he meets his future parents in high school and his mother falls in love with him? And Marty has to get his parents to fall in love with each other, otherwise history will be changed. And then he has to get back to 1985, and this means nothing to you, that I can see that. No, it means nothing to you. But it's about going back in time anyway. And he eventually gets back to 1985. Well, I wonder what time you would like to go back to. I'd be quite attracted to go back to Cromwell's England. Cromwell was not perfect. He massacred Catholics in Ireland, which was very bad. But Cromwell's England was the only time we've had an evangelical state. I'd also be quite tempted to live in Baxter's Kidderminster. Baxter was a Puritan vicar, and there was a revival of Christianity in his parish. I'd be quite tempted to go back to the Methodist revival in the 18th century, when Britain and America were transformed by the gospel. And so we could go on. But Peter is saying to us, there's no better time to live than now. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That is our present experience. We love Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We are filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. Is that how you feel in church? Love him. Believe in him. You will be filled with joy. Verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The New Testament uses past, present, and future tenses to describe our being saved. Here we are being saved. Present tense. We are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Now. Why is now the best time to live? Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. If the prophet Isaiah could live in 2014, he would say, yes, please. He would love to have lived in the age of the Spirit, the age of Jesus. All the Old Testament prophets searched intently to find out about God's Messiah. Notice, it was the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament predicts the suffering of Jesus and the resurrection and future return of Jesus. Verse 12. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. That is astonishing. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the rest of them, They were serving you. They were revealing Jesus to you. They would have loved to have lived after Jesus. They would love to have known what you know. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit preaches the gospel to us through the New Testament, through preachers. Isn't that wonderful? Could there be a greater privilege? And here's the point about living now. Even angels long to look into these things. I think angels listen carefully to our sermons. Angels are not all-knowing like God. They are created beings. They have to look into the scriptures just like us. And the angels want to be in the age of the Spirit, the age of the church, the age in which Christ has been revealed. Yes, it's a privilege to live now, between Christ's first coming and his second coming. It's such a privilege to have an open, completed New Testament, to understand the gospel, to know about Jesus. We are safe. We have a wonderful future. We have a wonderful present. Are these things true of you? Are you safe in Christ? Do you have this future, this inheritance? Are you enjoying Christ in the present?